Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again we ask you to lead us, teach us, direct us, speak to us. We'd ask you, Holy Spirit, to push everything aside in our lives that we might hear you, might hear your instruction. How we praise you, how we thank you for our great salvation. Help us to live that to the fullness, to live that in the abundance that our Lord Jesus promised. In his name we pray. Amen. Over the last three Sundays, we've been asking and hopefully answering the question, can we trust the Bible? But that really wasn't the question, was it? The question was really, do we trust the Bible? Do we trust in the Lord with all our heart and thus trust his word? Do we honor God as God and receive his word as the word of God? And do we truly believe that in the Bible God speaks plainly and clearly concerning the things that we need to know? And I've told you that the direction of every message in this study has taken a different turn than what I had planned, and this week has been no exception. As I said, for the last 3 weeks, I have asked, can we trust the Bible? But this week, I think God has turned the tables on us and wants me to ask, not can we trust the Bible, but can we be trusted with the Bible? Not can we trust the Bible, but can we be trusted with the Bible? Can we be trusted when we preach or teach a Sunday school class or take a part in a Bible study to first seek the Lord and so receive his truth and then faithfully pass on his truth as opposed to our version of the truth? Is God pleased how we handle his word of truth? Have we done our best? The biblical concept of the proper handling of God's word is found in the Old and New Testament in the exhortations for us to keep God's word or to keep his commandments. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for keep is shamar. And among other things, it means to keep, to have charge of, to preserve, and protect. It is used even to describe a watchman. In the New Testament, the Greek word for keep, tereo, it means to reserve, to observe, to watch, preserve, hold fast, to attend to carefully, to take care of, and to guard. It also means to obey, and sometimes it's translated as obey. But the idea of only or mere obedience does not come close to the fullness of the concept. So better than definitions and explanations, I have some verses that will help us truly understand this concept. Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, Deuteronomy 4, 2. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may shamar, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Psalm 119, 57. The Lord is my portion. The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. Psalm 119, 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. Proverbs 7, 1-4. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. And call insight your intimate friend. In the New Testament, 1 John 2, verses 4 and 5, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. John 14, verses 23 and 24. Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So how are we doing? Are we ready to be keepers of God's word? Are we to be trusted with the Bible? Are we faithful keepers and stewards of God's holy word? And just how can we be ready for such a mighty task? If you turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Peter 3, verse 1. 2 Peter 3, verse 1. We are ready when? We are ready when we allow the Holy Spirit to stir up in our minds the message of the holy prophets and the commandment of our Lord and the commandment of our Lord and Savior. 2 Peter 3, verses 1 to 4. This is now the second letter I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." In this text, Peter tells us he wants to stir up two things in our minds. He attempts to stir up two things in our mind, two big ideas he wants us to remember. This word he brings to remembrance, it means to recall, it means to make it, to deliberately make it return to our minds. The word for to stir up means to agitate, to arouse. And so just picture someone stirring something up. This is a message, it needs to be stirred up to bring to our consciousness. So what is first, the first big idea is Jesus Christ is coming again. Jesus Christ is coming again. And second, he has commanded us to do certain things. He has commanded us to do certain things until he comes again. Now that's no news flash, is it? We need to let that settle in, though. When it becomes news in our lives is when it becomes reality in our lives, when we are living by those things. So first thing to remember, Jesus Christ is coming again. The prophets predicted the Son of God would coming to earth twice. First, he came in humility to become our Savior. The first time, we'll hear first advent of Christ, second advent of Christ. First advent, he came, won't be that long, celebrating Christmas, the birth of Christ. He came as a baby. He came in humility. Philippians 2, 6 to 8 captures this. Who though he, Christ, was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The second time he's coming is what Peter is bringing, wants us to bring to our minds, wants to stir up in our minds and have us to bring that into our consciousness. And that is, he will come in judgment, an event variously known as his second coming and as the day of the Lord, or you'll see it as the day of our God or the great and mighty day of the Lord. You'll have different designations. This event is to not be confused with the rapture, where the saints ahead of time will be caught up in the air to meet Christ. Christ in the rapture, he does not physically come all the way to earth. He will catch us up in the air, those who believe in him at that time. The second coming, he will come. He will come to the earth. Acts 2, 19 and 20, the sun shall be turned to darkness. You should have all these references now. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. 1 Thessalonians 5:2 and 3, "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." And then in 2 Thessalonians 2, I'm going to drop down to verse 2, "Not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come." So the first thing that Peter wanted us to have to be aware of as we go through this, we need to have in our minds this morning that we are ready to be trusted with the Word of God, that we are ready to be trusted with the Word of God. It has to be very clear in our minds. It needs to be a living reality. Jesus Christ is coming again. The second thing to remember that Peter brings our attention to, Christ commanded us to do certain things until he returns. It says, and to remember the commandment of our Lord and Savior. Peter also wants to stir our minds so that we remember the commandment of our Lord and Savior. Now, what I found in my study is that Christ gave many important strategic commands to his waiting church, from repent to go to the ends of the earth. There's so many things, but the most specific references are the ones I'm going to bring to our attention this morning. And those have to do when Jesus says, "I give you this commandment." Okay? And it's, let me just get to that. Well, let me first say, and in these, what's the focus? See, this is what was brought to my attention. So we have the big picture, the first big picture. Jesus Christ is coming again. Second big picture, to remember his commandment. And he does have where he states, "This is my commandment I give to you." And what is the focus when he says that? That you love one another. Isn't that interesting? Not that we like each other or tolerate each other. Again and again, and you'll have a Thessalonians text in your study sheet. It's in study sheet 2. Paul says, he says, "I don't really need to teach you because God's teaching you to love each other." But at the end of the text, and that, like I say, you've got that on your study sheet. It says, "But we need to do this more and more." It's always more and more. So isn't that interesting? The big picture the focus is to be on each other. It's a testimony to our world. So John 13:34, "A new commandment I give to you." So you can see why when it said, remember the Lord's commandment, why I went to this one, can't you? Because it's so clear. "A new commandment I, Jesus, give to you, that you love one another." Now here's another part of the commandment, "just as I have loved you." There's no wiggling out of that, is there? It's like the Ephesians where Paul wrote, "Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving, just as God in Christ has forgiven you." There's no human rational lines of reason that we can draw in that and with this either. We're to love one another as Christ has loved us. So let me read that. Let me just start again. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another." And I'll just go back to early spring, late winter, and one of MacArthur's message. I can't remember the topic, the category, but he's talking about the church and the visible church, you and me, that we're his body. And that's how when you love me and I love you, we're loving Jesus Christ. So we have another text that says, "I'm giving you this command, love one another," and it gives us even more insight. John 15:12-14. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Now it's going to talk a little bit more about the character of that love. "Greater love has no one than this, than that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." So I'm to lay down my life for you. You're to lay down your life for me. We might be able to get along if we did that, huh? We might have the Spirit of God moving very powerfully in our fellowship if we did that. He does do that. Again, Linda was just you know, evidence of that. And just thank you. She almost, you know how Gomer Pyle would do his shame, you know, things like that. I know you guys cringe whenever I do that, but she was almost, you know, thank you. She said, make sure you tell them, thank you, the church, with the welcoming, and we love each other, and that's good. So this, we're not saying that we don't love each other, but as God is God, he calls us to more. He says, God's teaching you this. We're teaching each other this in some way, but he calls us to more. We lay down our lives. In verse 17 of John 15, these things I command you so that you will love one another. So we're ready when we allow the Holy Spirit to stir up in our minds the message of the holy prophets and the commandment of our Lord and Savior. Secondly, this morning, we're ready when we receive and believe the prophetic message as the Word of God, when we receive and believe the prophetic message as the Word of God that brought the heavens into existence and formed the earth out of water, and as the same Word that reserves this world for fire. 2 Peter 3:5, for they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water, and through water by the Word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, are you following this? He spoke, we looked at last week, didn't we? He spoke our world into existence. This is following up on that. He's saying the same thing. He spoke the earth, the waters, the heavens exist because he spoke them into existence. See, this is all God's word. Now that same word has this world reserved for fire, reserved for the judgment of God. Now we know that because as we looked at last week, he took the part of his eternal word, the things that we need to know, and he put that in our Bibles so that we know the things that we need to know. Otherwise, we wouldn't know this, would we? We wouldn't know anything we need to know. Because lost in the depravity of our sins, in the darkness of our minds, in the futility, worldwide death and destruction from sin coming into this world through the rebellion in Genesis. So we would know none of these things. So he's given us the things that we need to know. So, but by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. I just stop there for a second. The day of the Lord will come. It'll come as a thief, it goes on to say. But see, are we living in the reality that the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed? So why do we preach the coming judgment of God? Because people will say, haven't we had enough of that hellfire and brimstone? Haven't we had enough of that? It's heaven or hell. Haven't we had? Why do we preach the coming judgment of God? It's a really simple answer, because that's the reality of it all. If you believe your Bible at all, that's the reality. This world was brought into existence by the Word of God, and by the same Word reserved for fire until the coming day of judgment. That's the reality. Why do people not preach the judgment of God, that this world, by the same word, is reserved for fire? Because they deliberately overlook the prophecies. See, Peter writes, he says, I'm going to stir your minds up. They do not stir up their minds to remember the prophecies, but they allow the prophecies to slip back in the recesses of willful ignorance. These people are not ready. You see, the thing is that you can preach God's word and you can teach God's word, and what you have to do to not worry about preaching the judgment is just don't stir the prophecies up. if the Holy Spirit of God starts bringing this into your life and speaking to you, just don't let him stir up those prophecies. Don't let him bring that picture, because it takes an intentional effort. That's what this whole text is about. It takes an intentional effort. Peter says, I need to do this. Your mind needs to be stirred up. You need to deliberately bring this into your consciousness, into your awareness, that this world is ending in a ball of fire. You can preach all over the Bible and you can ignore that. Just don't stir it up. Don't get the waters going. Don't make a fuss, which also means you can't be trusted with the Bible, and you're dishonoring to our Lord. Thirdly, this morning, we're ready when the prophetic message stirs our hearts and minds so that we do live lives of holiness and godliness. 2 Peter 3:11 to 18, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of the Lord as salvation. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. But contrary to that, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. We see in this, in verses 11 and 12, an expectation. We should be deliberately and intentionally waiting for the coming day of God. Why is that? Because that's what the Word of God tells us is reality. We should live with expectation and circumspection. To be circumspect means literally looking on all sides, looking around. To be cautious, prudent, with a view to a correct course of conduct. Watchful on all sides, examining carefully all the circumstances that may affect a determination or a measure to be adopted. Well, what do we most want to be examining and let that coming to bear on our decision? But it is the Word of God. We have ancient prophecies that have spoken of Christ. They speak of his first coming. They speak of his second coming. They tell us the nature, the character of him when he comes at those times. They speak of this judgment. You can spend a lot of time in the Bible. You can spend a lot of time teaching the Bible. You can spend a lot of time preaching from the Bible and stay far, far away from his judgment, and you're staying far away from a reality that needs to be heeded, that the people in our world today, you know, we say, oh, our world is in such a mess. Well, then don't we need to give them the reality of the end of this world? It's not truly the love of God or the gospel of God if we're not speaking to them about the judgment of God. Deliberately, intentionally waiting for the coming day of God will be a purifying hope, causing us to pursue lives of holiness and godliness. Cross-reference 1 John 3, 1-3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are right now, children of God. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this, and everyone who thus hopes in him, purifies himself as he is pure. Anticipation. We should be eagerly waiting for the fulfillment of God's promise of new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Diligence. We must be dutiful and conscientious in our waiting so that we will be found by Christ without spot or blemish and at peace. And what joy would that be? You know, there's that song that be found faithful. And what joy it will be. He doesn't say to be found perfect. When we see him, we'll be perfect in that instance. We'll be glorified. But to be found faithful, that we've heeded the message of his word, that we've God's voice has reigned supreme in our hearts. We've heard the Holy Spirit. We've not quenched the Holy Spirit or grieved the Holy Spirit with our rebellion and disobedience, but we've submitted to this path before us, and we're found at that time without spot and blemish, and we're at peace. Trust. We should patiently wait and trust in God by trusting his timing and not distort the scriptures. Much more in this text than what we're going to cover this morning. But we have complete trust. We say, well, God's timing, he spoke of it. A day with the Lord is like this and it's like this. It's all just saying, trust God's timing. But the time will come. Truth. A proper discipline of waiting on the Lord allows the Spirit to focus our attention on what is important and true, with the result that we will not be carried away with the error of the lawless, but will instead grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then last on that, glory, consciously waiting and patiently trusting in the Lord, we will live in view of his glory both now and in the day of eternity. And that is so necessary to our faith, to be living now in view of the glory of God. It's so necessary to our spiritual courage, our insight, our perception, our skill in rightly handling the Word of God. So as we bring this together this morning, let's make this personal. Let's make this personal. Are you doing your best? Because see, sometimes we'll do like, well, are we doing our best? But let's make it more personal than that. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you right at this moment. Are you doing your best? Can you be trusted with the Bible? What is your trustability? And yes, that is a word. I think I mentioned that to you a couple weeks ago. What is your trustability on a scale of 1 to 10? If you've been on the phone lately in one of these surveys and they give you 1 to 5 and 1 means this and 5 means that, and or 1 to 10 and 1 means this and then 10 means you're, you know, just over the top pleased and 1 means you hate the place and you're never going to go back or whatever. So on a scale of 1 to 10, with 10 being at the top, where's your trustability? Trustability means dependability, reliability, responsibility, solidity, sureness, and trustworthiness. Are you ready? The big idea is, are you ready? The big idea number one, Jesus is coming again. The big idea number two, he commands us to love one another. So are we doing those things? Are we living in anticipation, the living reality of our Savior coming again? And in that reality, are we laying down our lives because his cause is more important than our cause? Are you ready to give an account to God for how you've handled his word of truth? 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Are you doing your best? Are you trustworthy, credible, dependable, reliable, responsible? Are you solid and sure? Is God is God? You're trusting the Lord with all your heart. We can maybe not perfectly, but faithfully communicating God's message and not our message. Or are you a teacher or a preacher or a Bible study leader who stands in shame? We stand in honor. Are we rightly handling God's word? Or are we a teacher or a preacher or a Bible study leader who stands in shame by voiding God's word with your traditions and opinions? Untrustworthy because you have tampered with the message, softened the blow, as one person said, taken the sting out of the biblical doctrines of sin and depravity, said it a little softer, stated it with a little more tact than what God has stated it. You're a little more courteous, a little more diplomatic than God, made his message a little more acceptable, a little easier for the natural mind to swallow. Have you been a little too courteous, too cute, too clever, too sensitive to the culture, and have lost the glorious gospel from the compromised choices you have made as you wilted before the pressure of this society, professing Christian and pagan alike? Or maybe I'm getting ahead of myself with those questions and need to ask, have you even picked up your Bible lately? I heard a story not too long ago, and this person, and you know him, speaking of another person, and you know him, so we'll not say names. And he dropped the dime on the other person. He said he knows that person. He takes his Bible, and he's got a place that he sets it. And it was a relative, and he said, and I know, and he said, and I talked to him about it, and he picks that back up at that same place when he goes to church the next Sunday. So maybe some of this stuff, we're not even there in even picking up. Have you picked up that Bible lately, or is it once a week? Do you treasure God's truth? Do you read it? It's hard to believe that you treasure it, that you believe God is God, that you trust in the Lord with all your heart and you don't even read His Word. That's hard for me to accept. Do you read it, study it, meditate on the Scriptures? Ask God now. Really, ask God right now. Ask the Holy Spirit of God. Plead with Him if necessary. Find out if you're standing in shame or standing in honor before His holy throne. Are you doing your best as a workman in Jesus' name? Can you be trusted with His holy word that brought this world into existence and by the same word reserves it for the judgment fire of God? Are you ready to rise up through the leading and the strength of the Spirit of God and faithfully speak the words of God to a lost and dying world? Are you ready? But possibly these things have not stirred your memory of where you once were in your walk with Christ, of where you once were in hungering and thirsting for righteousness, because there's no memory to stir. You have yet to be saved. You have yet to have your eyes opened to His word of truth. So as I've said before numerous times, now is the time. Today is the day. This moment is the moment. Call out to God now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Jesus is coming again. Are you ready? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You that we have opportunity to teach and preach, to hold Your word, to do our best. And that's all You call us to do our best and to be to do that with honor before You and honoring You as God, honoring Your glorious gospel. Holy Spirit, I do ask You to speak to each of our hearts and help us to see where we are before You, before Your throne. And speak to us in the moment and the place of our need. Jesus' name, amen.